lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we have moved into the season of Lent. And during the season of Lent, I often tell people who may be not familiar with kind of liturgical backgrounds or have these church season with the church calendar, it's a part of the season where we do two things. We look upward to God and we look inwardly at ourselves. And it's a 40-day pilgrimage, it's really a 40-day walk as we approach the cross, asking ourselves the question, have we loved God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have we loved our neighbors as ourselves? And the answer probably is, I'm almost certain of this, is no, we haven't, right? And therefore, this season, this time of the year, is about looking inwardly at ourselves and taking inventory and asking ourselves, God, what would you have me to do and to be? And how can I draw closer to you? How can I get close to you as we are approaching the cross? And you'll notice that the title of this message is The Road Less Traveled. And that is that God is asking us and calling us to walk a road that is hard. A road that we need his assistance to walk. That there's always going to be two paths. One is to take the easier one, and the other is to take the harder one, the one that Jesus is calling us to. And this text this morning that was just read is one of the most famous passages in the scripture, because just earlier, an entire sect of Christianity builds their whole identity on that passage. And yet directly after that, we have this reprimand that happens with Peter. And it's what theologians have called for centuries, for lack of a better term, Peter's mistake. And what was his mistake? Well, it's not just what he said, it's what came out of that. And that most likely, because Peter was Jewish, because he was raised in Judaism, he would have been probably raised on his mother's knee, hearing from a very young age about that one day a Messiah would come and deliver the world from evil, would banish all kind of suffering, would put down death itself, would put down Satan himself. And along comes Jesus Christ, and he says to Peter, "I am that man. I am the one the scriptures have been talking about for centuries." But he also says to Peter, but I want you to know, and he says this to all the disciples, it's not just that I've come to put down death and to overcome death and to banish evil and suffering and to you know, bind up the brokenhearted, to heal lepers, but in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to walk a road of suffering. I'm going to be put down. I'm going to have to suffer in order for that to happen. And Peter did not like it. He did not want to hear Jesus saying, you know, he's going to be put down. And listen, I can understand Peter here. He loved Jesus. He wanted to protect Jesus. And yet Jesus says, you don't understand. I have to be defeated in order for me to have triumph. I have to go to the cross in order to overcome death. And Peter didn't want to hear that. And what is so interesting about this is just earlier, okay, Jesus asked the disciples who do people say that I am? Who do people think I am? And they begin to give all these different kind of answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're a prophet. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter, above all the others, said to him, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, no man could have possibly have told you that. That did not come from you. That had to come directly from God. Now, what is so surprising is directly after Peter says this, he also says to Jesus, and I will never let anything happen to you. And the rebuke that Jesus gives Peter could not be more harsh. I mean, it's very, very strong language in the original text. And he basically says to Peter, what stands out here is that he says, he rebukes him. And we see all kind of places in the scripture where Jesus rebukes people. He's hard on people. He calls people out in public. I don't know of any other place where he actually calls somebody Satan. Now think about this. Just earlier he says to you, you have great faith. Only God could have told you this. Basically, you are saying something that comes from God. And now he's saying, now you're saying something that comes straight from the devil. And what's so interesting about this is that Peter had an idea of how the road that Jesus needed to walk. And it was very different than the road that Jesus had to walk. And not only that, but we'll see in a minute that Jesus is also calling us to walk down that road with him. And when Peter's saying to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross, Jesus is saying here, Peter, I have heard this before. There was another time, years earlier, where Jesus was taken out into the wilderness. And there was another subject that came to Jesus and said, listen, you remember this, very in the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he went out into the wilderness for 40 days in the desert. And do you remember who came and tempted him? It was Satan. And he basically said, I'm paraphrasing here, Jesus, you don't have to walk down this road. You don't have to walk the road of suffering that your Father's calling you to walk to. I can promise you something better. And it says in the scriptures, let me put the picture up here, the devil took him to a very high peak and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And he says to Jesus, you can have all these, all of it, if you just bow down to me and worship me. And here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you are saying exactly what he said to me years ago. What you've done is exactly what Satan has done. You've bought into the lie. And he says, basically, you're not thinking like God. You're thinking basically like everybody else. And there is a way to understand the gospel. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I missed this for years. And this is the whole point of the passage here, that the way to triumph, Jesus is saying, is through defeat. The way for eternal life is actually through death. The way to power is through sacrifice. The kingdom of God will not come into fruition unless I am defeated. And therefore, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, if you want to, you know, believe in what I'm saying here, you have to walk this road too. And it's not an easy road. And basically what Jesus Christ is doing here, he is clearing up the misperception probably that all of us have to some, you know, nature or another. And that is that the misperception, and that is, if I follow God, if I obey God, if I show up to church, if I do Bible studies, if I throw enough money in the collection plate, okay, God will bless me. God, in some sense, owes me a good life. And I can say this, being in ministry 25 years and knowing my own heart, the times that I've been most frustrated at God, I don't know if you've experienced this, is when I thought this was going to happen. I had it all mapped out, and then this happens. Hello, have any of you else experienced this? Right, and you're like, God, where are you? I thought you were going to do this, instead this is happening. You're calling me to walk down this road, and I was ready to walk down that road. And our perception many times is God should act how God should act is many times wrong. So what I'm saying to you is, we often have a God in our own making. And let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I want to put a picture up here of one of my patron saints, a woman who has been a hero to me over the years. Hard to believe she's been gone more than 5 years now, Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe many of you don't know who she is. She was the wife of the famous martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who died back in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador back in the 50s. And she wrote a number of best-selling books, an incredible woman of God. And this woman knew about suffering. And probably the book that I take away that I've talked about for years, it is she's written all these bestsellers. This was the least popular of all her books. It was the only novel she ever wrote. And in fact, it was so well not received, they took it off the Christian bookshelves in America. And why would they do that? Well, basically, it's a fictional story she wrote about a young American woman who leaves, you know, all her wealth, all her status in America, and she goes to the jungles of basically Ecuador to take the gospel to people groups who've never heard the gospel before. And when she gets there, she meets a man in there who was the only man, he was the leader of the tribe, he's the only man that could speak English. And basically, she befriends him, and they become very, very close. And when she wins him over, she basically wins the entire village. And he becomes a Christian. She leads him to Christ, and he begins to help her translate the New Testament into the native tongue of those people. And then he gets sick, and she tries to administer a shot to him of penicillin, and she does it wrongly. And she ends up killing him. And the entire village turns against her, burns her house to the ground, takes all the scripture she had translated, hundreds of pages of scripture, and throws them into the river. And the book basically ends just like that. And you should hear Elizabeth Elliot tell the story, okay? Thousands upon thousands of people wrote her letters saying, how dare you write something like this? God would never allow that to happen to somebody. God would never call someone from America into the jungle to preach the gospel, and those kind of things happen to people. And I remember she wrote the preface later on, the second printing of it. Sorry, folks, it does happen. And, of course, it's almost comical think about this now, looking back. Do you know who the woman in the book was about? It was about her. She was the woman in the book. Although she denied it, her daughter said, no, she's the woman in the book. Because she knew exactly what it was like. And by the way, after her husband and three other people were martyred there in Ecuador, she and a couple of their wives went back into that village and brought the gospel and converted the whole village. But it was through a lot of suffering, a lot of trouble, a lot of hardship. And so the book called No Graven Image, it's taken from the idea of the commandment that you shall make no idols, you shall make no graven image. In other words, what she's saying here is very often, okay, we try to make God in our own image, what we think he needs to do and to be. And she said, you can never do that with God. You can never say that about God. You have to let God be who he is. And if we believe we're servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, he has the right to do what he wants to do, as he pleases, not what we think he should do. And so the overarching theme here, not just from she's saying this book, from this passage as well, is we need to readjust and recalibrate how we see and understand God, how we understand Christ. Secondly here, I think, is just as important here. It's not just how we see God, how we're looking upwardly, but how we look inwardly, how we see ourselves. Because this is about a road less traveled, that God is calling us to something great, something better, something special, and yet something hard. And let me see if I can explain it this way. I want to put the passage of scripture up here, which says here, I won't read the whole thing, but the part I've underscored there is that if you try to hang on to your life, you see that part I've underscored, your life, you will lose it. And here is what is so interesting about this. The word life normally is translated, it's the word bios, where we get our word biology from, life. That's not what this says in the original text. It's actually the word, Greek word, psuche, which means psyche. And I find this incredible. What Jesus is saying here is the psyche is the real you, the essence of who you are, the person deep down within that is not held back by the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world. In other words, it is our true souls. My New Testament Greek dictionary defines it as this: the soul is the essence different from the body and is not dissolved by death. It is something that's eternal. And what this passage is suggesting here is there's the kind of a worldly psyche, and then there's the eternal one. The one that who God designed you to be when you were born, that he hopes that we would live into, and yet we're held back by the brokenness of this world. And so our true psyche is not found in our success. Our true psyche is not found in how great of a mother we are, how great a father we are. It's not found in our polish, you know, how we do our career. It's not found in how good of sermons we give. Because the thing is, the question is, take all those things away, and who are we? Who is the true you? And what is being said here, the way to discover the true you is the willingness to give up the worldly you. And the passage here we heard, let me put it up here, where it says, what do you benefit if you gain everything you think we have to have, and in the process we lose our psyche, we lose who we're supposed to be, we lose our identity, who God designed us and made us to be. And therefore, what I'm saying to you is strength doesn't come through accomplishment. Our strength actually comes through losing. Strength comes through brokenness. Because notice here, what Jesus is saying here is if you try to hang on to these things, and believe me, I know. I know. If you try to hang on to these things, you will actually end up losing part of yourself, the true you. And therefore, really what this is saying is the whole idea is admitting who we are. Admitting that we have not loved God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're truly sorry and we humbly repent. And one of the dominant themes of the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again. Let me put the pictures up here. The stories of the people who are actually coming to Christ. The people who are being changed by the gospel. Think about some of them. The prayer of the prodigal son, okay? He came to his senses. Think about Zacchaeus. I've cheated people for years and years and years, and now I'm truly sorry about what I've done. The woman at the well who says, you know, I've had 5 husbands. She had found her identity in men, and she admits it. She was broken. You know, the woman caught in adultery, after Jesus talks to her, she's changed forever. The man who comes to Jesus, who's asking his son to be healed, gosh, I love that. I cannot wait to meet this man one day, who says to Jesus, Jesus asks him, do you believe I can heal him? And he says, I do believe, and yet there's a part of me, I'm asking you to help me in my unbelief. Gosh, what a statement. Okay, I want to believe this, and yet there's part of me that is confused. I doubt. Help me in that area. And so it's about admitting who we are and quit hanging on to this ideal life. Or what is it for you to gain everything we think we have to have? In the end, we end up losing a part of ourselves. And how many times have I had conversations with people about this in my office? You know, they find their identity in relationships. They find their identity in men or women, or they find their identity in career, or they find their identity in the success they've had, or they find their identity on the athletic field, or how well they do with their grades, or what college they get into. And then who are you if those things are taken away? And so the question, I think, becomes, you know, about breaking free from this bondage where we have freedom. But the question is, I think, how in the world do we live and move and have our being when we are in the world? And try not to be of the world. Okay? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Okay? Because unless you and I go and live in some compound or some commune somewhere, this is something we are going to fight this until we are dead. So how do we do it? And really, the answer is quite simple, and yet it is, I've been battling my entire life trying to do this. It's about finding our identity in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not in what other people think of us, or what the community thinks of us. And the kingdom of God moves forward in our lives when we see who we really are, the weaknesses, the flaws, the sinfulness, and not only do we admit it, we're just up front, we're honest about it, but we also realize it's okay because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's okay. In other words, we are at peace with our brokenness, the areas we fall short. And what it comes down to, it's no longer defending or self-justifying or excusing. We just admit it. And I think in the end, it's coming down, we don't have an agenda. There's no agenda. And see, that's what Peter ran into. Peter had an agenda. That because what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, I'm going to have to walk this road, and I'm asking you to walk this road too. And Peter didn't want to walk that road. He didn't want to go into Jerusalem. And he wanted to basically walk a road that did not have crosses in it, didn't have suffering. And when he sees that Jesus is calling, not only Jesus is walking the road, but, you know, you're going to have to walk this road too, he's upset. I get it. I do. But if Jesus Christ is a king, you and I, we don't come to a king negotiating. We don't say to the king, listen, I'll obey if. There is no if. We lay down our swords at his feet, and we say, what's next? And he's asking us to walk this road. And a lot of times, he is asking us to walk a road that we don't want to walk. I found myself last week walking a road I would just soon not walk. I got a call last Saturday from one of my coaches I work with. I was on a conference call with the principal of Bluffton High, 30 other teachers, saying we lost one of our kids who had been killed over here in Buckwalter. Great kid, just a great kid. And they said, you've got to organize this vigil. And I didn't want to do it. I cannot walk down this road. I've never had the mayor actually yell at me before. That was the first time. She said, you've got to do this. And I felt very unprepared, to be honest with you. This is not false humility. I was actually terrified of doing this because I was speaking to a community. I didn't know what I was going to say. And so I called two of my friends who are pastors, African-American pastors, and said, guys, I need help. And I will remember this for the rest of my life. We were on a conference call, and they said to me, Jonathan, we got your back. We will walk this road with you. We'll do this together. And so we did the vigil. I didn't have to do a thing. They just took over. And I've learned, I did not have this in my message last week, because I realized it's not just that we're walking a road. Many times we can walk this road together that Christ is calling us to. And now listen, when he asks us to walk the road, it's not about how we think we need to walk the road. And I'll share a story with you that was told to me years ago by Elizabeth Elliot. This is an awesome story. She used to tell the story, and people used to ask her all the time, where is this in the Gospels? And the story is called, Will You Carry a Stone for Me? And she said, it's not in the Gospel, but it very well could be. And that is this, that one day, the disciples are walking from town to town, and Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to pick up a stone, and I want you to carry it for me. I want you to carry this rock, this stone for me. And so they all pick up these stones, these different weights. And Peter knew that they were walking another 2 or 3 hours away. He didn't want to carry something big, something heavy. So he picks up this little tiny pebble, puts it in his pocket, and they begin to walk to the next town. They get there. It's about noontime. Jesus says, take out the stones. They take out the stones, hold them out. They hold them out. Jesus waves his hand, and they all turn to bread. He said, all right, it's lunchtime. Go ahead and eat up. Okay? So they're all eating, and, you know, Peter has this little crouton there, and he eats it. And he's frustrated, he's hungry, and he's angry. And then Jesus says, I want you to pick up another stone for me, and I want you to carry it for me. So Peter thinks, I've got it. Okay, I know what's going on here. So he picks up this huge boulder, okay? He said, I'm going to eat like a king today. So he carries it for 2 or 3 hours to the next town. His shoulder's aching. Okay, he gets to the next town. Jesus says, all right, get out your stones, and I want you to throw them into the river. So they throw them in the river, and Jesus says, all right, let's walk to the next town. And Peter's like, hey, come back here. Do that thing you just did. Wave your hand and turn those. And Jesus says, no, we're walking to the next town. And Peter is frustrated and angry. And Jesus asked the question, okay, who were you carrying the stone for? Now, let's get a little philosophical here, okay? It took me a little to figure out what Elizabeth Elliot was saying here. And that is, that first stone that he carried for Jesus, he knew he had to carry along that. So he was carrying that for Jesus. That's why it was so small. That second stone, he wasn't carrying that thing for Jesus. That second stone, that rock, that boulder, he was carrying that sucker for himself. And this is the point of the gospel. Many times we are carrying these stones for ourselves, and Jesus is saying, no, I want you to carry a stone that I'm going to give you. And therefore, it's about, you know, that passage in the Lord's Prayer. It's about dying to our agenda. Lord, your will be done. That is a hard prayer. It's about dying to our agendas. Lastly, this is talking about a new hope. Jesus says, if you give up your life for my sake, you will actually end up finding it. You will save it. And this is talking about something eternal, because Jesus is saying here, it's about for us storing up things that will last literally forever. It's the reason why, by the way, he says it over and over and over again in the scriptures. Okay, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves up in heaven that nothing on this earth can get to. And just so you know, I mean, I've said this before, he ain't talking about money, okay? There's no, you know, ATM machine up there. He's talking about things that will literally last forever. And what lasts forever? People. Our psyche, our souls. Live your life in such a way that nothing in this world can ever touch it. Jim Elliot, who I mentioned earlier, I'll put his picture up here, said this very same statement. The day the man died, wrote this in his journal, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Last thing that the man ever wrote. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it will remain just a seed in your hand. But if you allow it to die, it will bring about a great harvest. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, what a challenge you've called us to, that losing we actually find. Help us to experience the transforming identity that we find by trusting and walking the road with you. And help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you, Jesus, to look full in your wonderful face, that all the things on this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and the light of your grace. It's in that name we ask and pray these things. Amen.